First John chapter 4. Thank you, Ms. Debelak, for a wonderful job and of supervising these youngins. It's amazing to me that Leah is good at talking. I did not know that. This is all news to me. Is that right, Ade? You've never heard Leah talk, have you?
Yes.
But it's more than talking. It's obviously a lot of work, too. All right, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 7, if you would, please. I do need to mention one more thing. There is a young sailor back here on the back, on my far left, your right. I don't know his name. I have never called him his name. That's Phoenix's dad. Because Phoenix likes Jesse, so, you know, there you go. So this young man will be, it's a terrible world. Back in my day when you joined the Navy, they sent you off some unknown place. This young man is going for his first duty station to an air base. How far from your home?
15 minutes
from his home in Texas. So he's suffering for Jesus down at the air base. But I'm happy for you, brother. Thank you. We've enjoyed your time here, and of course, your daughter, sweet. So God bless you on your journeys down into the great state of Texas. Let's all stand, please. Friends, you have notes, not because I have nothing else to do. Today, we're going to discuss a very difficult subject. It's one of those words that actually new translations tend to avoid. They avoid it because nobody knows what it means. And number two, they avoid it because, please look at me, there's something about this word that is revolting to Americans. So I'm going to say this. If you can stay with me from beginning to end, there will be a beautiful payoff. If you get lost in point one, you might not like me or this church ever in your entire life, because you will not have heard what propitiation is about. I've entitled this what? Because I can remember reading this as a kid and like, what in the world is that? We're going to talk about that this morning. Verse 7, just for context. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In the sense that John talks about, it's an absolute distinction between a believer and an unbeliever that we love God's people. 100%. It's the dividing line. Verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, I memorized it. I memorized the book long ago, but this verse just sticks in my heart. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. This is the second time in two verses it's using that language of God sending his Son. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We're going to look at propitiation. So everybody look at me. This is introductory. I'm going to assume if you're a Christian, you read the Bible. If you do, and you try to compare Paul and John, you will go stark raving mad. Paul teaches very logically this, therefore this, this, therefore this. John is like an electrician. He takes three strands of wire and twists them very tightly together throughout the whole book. So the book constantly, and I'm not going to give you the whole background, goes from doctrinal teaching to ethical teaching to social, loving God and loving people, specifically God's people, obeying the truth and believing the truth. And he winds these together, and you see it right here. So in the middle of a phrase called propitiate, what? He's saying we ought to love like God loves us. He never gets rid of those three strands tightly twisted throughout the whole book. Today we're going to look at propitiation. I have notes because, listen, this, you have to go to point one to the end or you get nothing. This is not something, I'm sorry, that you can come and go. You'll walk out of here, and if I ask you at the back, what's propitiation, you'll go blip, blip, blip. You've got to go from beginning to end. This is a tight issue, and that's what I've given you notes for. Let's pray together. Father, I asked your help this morning. These ideas seem simple, but the first one is so off-putting. It is the one thing that no one likes to deal with in America. And Father, I cannot skip it because it is central to the Bible. Help me as I speak this morning, and I just want to be a help and encouragement. And I would like to think at the end of this day that you would open eyes and hearts for those that might not know you, that this would be the day of their salvation. That is our prayer. That is our heart. That is all that we seek. Meet with your people and with everyone here in power this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you will look in your notes, the word for propitiation is found 6 times in the New Testament. Actually, 3 different words, but the same root. Firstly, it's found in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Of course, we read 1 John 4:10. A related but distinct word, not hilasmos, but hilasterion, is Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Hebrews 9 has the identical Greek word, hilasterion, and says, and over it, the cherubim of glory shadowing the what? Propitiation mercy seat. Now, everybody, we're going to come back to that because that word mercy seat is an Old Testament word. What was the mercy seat? It was the place that God met when they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. It, underneath was the law of God, guarding it were the cherubim. It was the very presence of God, and the only way you can meet with God was via blood being shed on the mercy seat. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Propitiation. There are things I don't like. I don't have a big ego particularly. I'm big, but my ego is not super big. But there's one thing I don't like. I don't like people being angry with me. The older you get as a pastor and you look back through time, you look at this person, that person, the other person, and you start accumulating more people. It's not that I don't care if they like my jokes or my hair. I mean, they actually are angry at me. When I wrote this sermon, my mind went back to a Bible class many years ago. Somebody wanted me to read Acts chapter 2. You know, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit miraculously helps people speak in foreign languages and preach the gospel. We read the text, and some of my students were enraged. And these, I cannot give too much away because it's not about them. 2 of the students were enraged, went home and told their mother. I didn't know their mother had a personal prophet that came to her house and prophesied over her. And by the way, for all of you that understand what I'm going to say, that prophet was a prophet spelled 2 different ways. He was there for profit. The mother got angry at me. And honestly, folks, I don't try to make people angry. I mean, I know people aren't always going to like me. But it's like I didn't want these people to hate me. And for the rest of the year, they graduated. They never spoke to me again. And have never spoken to me since. I am a bad person. Now, as a pastor, especially the senior pastor, you have two problems. Some people like you. I'm still looking for that group. And then there's always people that hate you. And I've heard this. We love Lake County Baptist, but we don't like Pastor Warren. You know how, doesn't it make you feel good? Well, in your notes, propitiation. It's important that we begin where this begins. Propitiation deals with anger. It deals with anger. And specifically, I say in your notes next, and anger being satisfied or placated or appeased. So to even mention the word propitiation, which I want us when we walk out to have understood the concepts, and more than that, we must understand anger. And we must understand somehow that anger has to be satisfied, propitiated, placated, appeased, dealt with. So I say in your notes, everyone look at me. Do you like anger? How do you like it when somebody gets angry around you? Does anybody ever get angry in this room? Now, there are people that are pretty calm. If I ride with this guy over here, Noel, you call him Noel, you call him Pastor Noel, I call him Dada, but that's beside the point. He never gets angry. I get angry because he doesn't get angry. You know, we're driving, he's driving. He makes me angry because nothing bothers him. By the way, friends, none of us like anger. So we begin trying to understand propitiation. What? What is it? Number one, it starts with God is angry with us or at us. God is angry with us, and that anger, friend, look at me, is personal. It's not that God is angry at that group of them. Propitiation assumes that God is angry with us individually, personally. God is angry. Can I say this? 99% of Americans are out right now because everybody thinks I am the most lovable person on earth. It's always interesting when people have problems and then they say, well, I don't like that person, but that person thinks they're lovable. Everybody thinks, of course God loves me. How could he not? Actually, in the Bible, we don't have time to read. Are you ready? From my understanding, 580 times in the Old Testament, it says something to the effect that God is angry. 580 times in the Old Testament. Do you think that's a lot or a little? In your notes. The psalmist says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Have you ever sinned in a way where you can't get away from the sin and the sin just sticks to you? And then verse 4, David says, against thee, meaning God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So David recognized God was angry at him personally. This isn't something out there, you know, God loves me, but no, it's God is angry at me. Psalm 7, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. John 3:36, this is the same passage where you have, friends, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A few more verses, and Jesus says, I think he says this, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath or has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I mean, right now. So propitiation deals with the fact that, look at me, friends, as much as I don't like anyone to be angry at me, I understand we're not all going to be friends with everyone, but anger, for years, for decades, our God looks at humans, all of us, by the way, no exceptions, and he is personally angry at us. Now, that's the first idea. For time, we're not going to read all the verses. We'll just look at the very last one in your notes, Revelation 19 and verse 15. This is the Lord Jesus. After the great tribulation period, at the end of that, the Lord Jesus, the rapture has occurred more than 7 years before. Now it's the second coming, and the Lord Jesus comes back to earth with his mighty army. And it says in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So, now, we come to the second idea. Please look at me. Our problem is, with anger, is we're not used to what the Bible's talking about God being angry. Because anger is a human emotion. Let me just ask, is anger as a human emotion usually good or bad? Usually. Can be real ugly. So I say number two, God's anger is not exactly like our anger. It is important for us to recognize there is a distinction. Man's anger is normally, and you don't have to list these, man's anger is normally explosive, dangerous, violent. So friends, when I speak to you about anger, this is not a joke. I don't want to put anybody down. Hey, I grew up with anger. My father was a very angry man. Having grown up in the Great Depression, nearly starving to death, his welcome to adulthood was World War II. His second welcome to adulthood was the Korean War, fighting on the front lines. My father had the worst forms of all PTSD. He had all of the rage and anger, and he exploded. And he became violent on a regular basis when I was a kid. So I don't speak lightly about God being angry with you. Because if that's the kind of anger we're talking about, how could we ever think about that God? But God's anger is not exactly like our anger. Yes, our anger tends to be explosive, dangerous, violent, loud, destructive, uncontrolled, verbally abusive, possibly physically abusive. Or, what if you're not an explosive person? You're a corrosive person. Hey, look at me. You say, I never get anger. I just get even. And I've been bitter for the last 50 years. By the way, God's anger is not explosive, nor is it corrosive, where it eats a person out as they're constantly consumed with anger and bitterness. No, God's anger is quite a bit different than all of that. By the way, God's anger is not bitterness. It doesn't poison every person that comes in contact with it. That's not God's anger. So when we begin with, God is angry with us. Look at me, please. You should be asking, if he's angry with us, what is he angry about? It's not explosive. There are people in this room that have, look at me, it's usually men, excuse me, forgive me, back one step, males that blow up all the time. They blow up when the child gets in front of their favorite TV program. By the way, that kind of stuff has nothing to do with the living God. So what can we say about God's anger? Well, we'll begin here in your notes. God's anger, it's very different. It is a settled anger. It's not explosive. It's not corrosive. It's not the kind of bitterness that's spewing yuck all the time, nor is it trying to harm somebody. God's anger is a settled anger, or all of these mean the same thing. It is a settled opposition to our sin and sinfulness. It is a settled opposition to our sin and sinfulness. Next page. If you prefer, it is a settled disposition. Please look at me. When I say God is angry with you, and I mean this, you say, but I'm a Christian. We'll come to you. But the same God is angry at every person because God is a settled disposition towards man's sinfulness. And by the way, is there anybody in this room that doesn't sin? You say, oh, God loves me so much because I'm just a teddy bear. You're missing the whole point. God is not an out-of-control male exploding, yelling, and hurting, or, and by the way, this is somewhat stereotypical, forgive me, or a woman that sits in the corner and stews and stews and stews and stews and is bitter and is dripping bile every time you... God has nothing to do with that. God's anger has nothing to do with either of these. God's anger is a very settled opposition to my sin and your sin. It's a settled anger that's not explosive nor corrosive. It's just, I don't like what you're doing. I rebuke you for what you're doing. I oppose what you're doing. It's an opposition to our sin, and therefore God is angry with us. I don't have time to talk about this text. I remember the first time I read it and the first time I was reminded of it by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's always helped me. Isaiah 28 says this, for the Lord shall rise up in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth or angry or furious in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. Meaning we normally think of God as loving. But by the way, if there isn't a righteous anger that precedes the love, look at me, the love is nothing more than a parent that will never disapprove of their child. Hey, look at me. What happened this week with a child that killed some people and their parents? What happened to their parents? Because we have too many parents in America that whatever Junior does is fine. Junior's a good boy as he murdered people in the school. Well, see, the God of heaven is not that kind of a father or a God. He has a settled anger, and he will do a work. It's a strange work. He goes on to say, his act, his strange act. So, yes, God is angry with us. Yes, but it's not like we get angry. Not explosive, not corrosive. Neither of the two. Number three, God's anger is certainly, and I don't know how to even state this. This is extremely important to understand, but it's hard to state. God's anger is certainly not like the animistic spirits or forces that many people are nervous about. You say, Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. Please look at me. Have you been around real people? So my wife and I, this is 15 years ago, 20 years ago, we're going to a restaurant in Chicago. I love Chicago because I love ethnicity. And I love more than ethnicity, ethnic food, of course. We were going to a Persian restaurant in Chicago. Never been to a Persian restaurant, didn't really know what the food was. I found out that I like Persian food. Actually, I have learned pretty much like every kind of food. Went to the Persian restaurant, but when we drove up, found a parking place on the corner over here was a Persian store. By the way, do you all know what spirits and forces are? We go into the Persian store. I just want to see what's in there. What are they selling? What's unique? What's different? I like that. We'd love to go to Chicago to explore. So we went into the Persian store, and when we got in there, there's these little things, about that big, hanging from a string all over the place. And they're weird looking. They kind of look like, does anybody know? Seriously, you don't know. They kind of look like And I'm dumb because I'm, what? I thought people from Iran were predominantly Muslim. That was my mistake. Kind of like a lot of people are Catholic, whatever that means. What I found was, had very little to do with Islam, but does anybody know what the eyes are for? You really don't know. You put eyes in all kinds of places which protects you, are you ready? From the evil eye. Because there are these spirits, forces, demons, gods floating around, and they will influence people. And if you don't have protection, and the weird thing is you have a kind of an eye to protect you from the evil eye. You say, that's ridiculous. Jenny, was it true? I had no idea what it was. Can I say this to you? That's all over the world. So in some parts of the world, if you're going on a trip, you take salt. Look at me. Because there's spirits out there, and you don't want to offend all those spirits, and you don't want to offend all of those, whatever they are, gods. I wrote down a bunch of words. Gods, but meaning little gods, spirits, demons, evil spirits, pixies, leprechauns. St. Patrick's time. Leprechauns, wood nymphs, animistic spirits, forces, and there's so many of these things out there. So I say in your notes, those gods or whatever they are, in most of the world, including Christianity, by the way, hey, don't walk on the crack, break your back. Don't walk under the ladder. A black cat crosses your path. Don't, by the way, some of you folks from America are giving me the dumb look. Have you not heard all of this foolishness? And you know what? It's just paganism. The God of the Bible, look at me, is angry at you, the you. He's not like our anger, but he's not like this pagan foolishness, which your main goal is to somehow protect yourself from the bad stuff that could happen to you. So I have in your notes. Those gods, and I don't know what else to call them, spirits, forces, demons, you know, they're in trees, they're in rocks, they're in caves, they're in mountains, they're every place. You can't really know them. They're highly unpredictable, fickle, changeable, variable, volatile, and erratic. But the job of a human, even though you don't know any of what these things are, their job of a human is to placate, pacify, satisfy those spirits. And you do so through many means. Everyone look at me. You do so through bringing them some food. So we're in the Maya world more than once. And we see people in the Maya world, Central America, Mexico, Guatemala, Belize, El Salvador, in that area. And we see people coming up to the stones. I'm not going to do it. And pouring out a water offering. And, you know, a dumb white person, you know, that grew up in a Christian environment, it's like, what are they doing? Do you not know what they're doing? They're trying to appease the gods of this place. They're trying to placate them. They might burn a little bit of grain. Many times I have seen people pour water on certain places to give them a water. You don't know. They might harm you. Look at me, friend. There are people all over the world. Their number one goal is to do this. To placate all of these spirits, so I have, are you ready? Good luck. You have cultures that have different days that are good luck days and days that are bad luck days. The Maya calendar, of which I've studied a lot of Maya history, the ancient Maya calendar was all built around what the good days were and what the bad days were. And if you were born on a bad day, you wanted to do something to manipulate that because you feared everything. If I don't appease this spirit, it might give me bad luck. So you have offerings or bribes, breaking mirrors, finding a four-leaf clover, having eyes to protect you from the evil eye. Hold it. Have you been on an airplane and looked at the person next to you, and what are they doing with their little beads? They're counting their beads. By the way, several religions do that. You say, why? Because it's all part of the game of my job is to get good luck. And how I get good luck is trying to placate all of these forces out here. So it goes to counting beads, to crossing oneself, or chanting, or bowing, or doing weird things with your face and your ears, throwing salt, pouring water, leaving food. Well, we're going to read one. By the way, this is one of the ugliest ones in the Bible, but you see it right here. Look in your notes. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. I mean, they were getting a hurt put on them. So the Moabites are running away in verse 25. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it, and they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees, only in here, whatever that is, left the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. Verse 26, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore, Old English, it was too much for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even into the king of Edom. He thinks, I'll go to another king to get protection. But they could not. Then what did he do? By the way, this is not what we're talking about propitiating. He took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, otherwise the heir apparent. He took his eldest son and he offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. Look at me, friends. What's propitiation? Starts with this. God is angry. We're going to get to, by the way, but that anger is not like human anger, and it's not like this magic, witch doctory nonsense that you find. And by the way, friends, we're from all over the world. It's very easy to bring that stuff here, and America has some of that nonsense floating around too. Because I remember hearing, not in church, but as a kid, don't walk on the crack, break your back. Don't walk under the ladder. Don't walk. Black cat, you're going to have a... God is not angry in those ways. Number four in your notes. This is what we have to come to. God's anger is only and always about our sin. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he is the propitiation. Notice what it says. For our what? Friends, God is angry, but he's angry about your sin. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation. What does that mean? For our sins. You see, God's anger, he doesn't look at us and say, I don't like the way you look, you're not handsome, you're not pretty. He looks at us and he's angry about our sin. You say, why would God care about what we do? Please look at me. This is God's world. God takes it personally when you sin. Oh, my goodness. Why is God angry? That we sin. Why is God angry? That we continue to sin. Why is God angry? That we persist in our sins. Why is he angry? We even excuse our sins. Why? Because we defend our sins. No, I'm not sinning. That person's sinning. And we even do this to God. We will defend to the death me. Yes, I know I'm not supposed to, but that's what God's angry at. He's angry because we hold on to our sin like it's for dear life. We would rather let go of anything than that's those sins that we love. And our God looks at that and he takes it personally because we're in love with our sin. Yes, God is angry and only and always angry about our sin. Not anything else. It's not you didn't give a water offering, so I'm mad. Or you didn't flip a coin, or you didn't throw some salt behind your back. And by the way, these kinds of things, rituals go on forever. Friends, I'm trying to be gentle. Chinese have things on the doors. You got to go through all kinds of ritualistic stuff. This is all over the world. Every place you look, people do things like this, of course. In your notes, God is angry in this sense. He is only and always angry about my sin and your sins. What does it mean? It's in your notes. It is a settled disposition about our sin. So his anger is not raging, it's not explosive or corrosive. It is a settled disposition about our sin, our sinfulness, our sins. It is a settled attitude, meaning it's his constant attitude. When God looks at sinners, of which we all are, his settled attitude is against our sin. Lastly, it is a settled opposition. God opposes our sin every day in every way. As opposed to the grandfatherly Santa Claus in heaven, our God is personal. And when I sin or you sin, we sin against God. And God is opposed to that. God has a settled opposition, attitude, disposition against our sinfulness. So in order to understand propitiation, we start with God is angry. What is he angry about? Our sin. Because we sin in God's face. We defend our sin. We hold on to our sin. And I'm going to say this. There are people in this room, I like you. You don't even recognize, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, how you do this. Look at me. You grab sin and hold on to it. And if somebody dares touch it, this is how you know. You blow back. You give them all kinds of mouth and blowback. Do you not know you're doing that? By the way, the thing God is angry at is you have sin and you're holding it. And God is angry with that every day. He's not exploding. He's not being bitter, it's just a settled opposition. No, that's not the way I created you. And our God has a settled opposition. So what is propitiation? It starts with God being angry at us personally, not like humans, not like this false nonsense and the false gods. He's angry. He has a settled opposition to our sins. Number five, God's anger, and this is propitiation, his anger must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. It must be appeased. It must be placated. In some way, God's anger towards our sin must be dealt with. Number six, without trying to prove it this morning, we as humans cannot satisfy God's anger ourselves. Friends, this is so simple. If you would look back, by the way, turn on the front page of your notes, if you would. Look back up at the top. Look at the second verse, third verse, 1 John 4:10. You see, you're never going to understand Christianity. Everybody look at me first. You're never going to get Christianity if you think this. I'm a lovable person. How can God not do without me? Christianity is this. I'm a sinner, and I sin. And I defend my sin, and I love my sin, and God is angry at my sin and at my sins. He has a settled opposition, no disposition, and it's pointed, and God rejects us because of our sin. Then we run into this. Somebody, something has got to somehow satisfy, placate, appease, propitiate that sin. And we cannot do it ourselves. Cannot. Now, I'm going to say something. Is everybody awake? This is not a secret, because the man already told me, and I already knew. The Damerons are here this morning, yes? Mr. Dameron told me, are you guys listening? He told me this morning, I knew that he had had cancer in the past. He now has cancer in his bones. Mr. Dameron, is that correct?
Yes.
I want everybody to look at me. You and I are in exactly the same position before God. Apart from God, you have no hope. This isn't a game where you're just lovable and God loves you so much and he couldn't live without you. No, God has a settled opposition to your sin and mine. And somehow that must be appeased, and we cannot appease God. And I'm sorry, God is not Grandpa. When Jesse, not that my grandson ever does wrong, but when he does wrong, in Grandpa's sight, he's perfect. Now, his daughter has to take care of that mess. I mean, my daughter, yes, and Jared. Some of us think God just looks. No. God is angry at our sin every day. Something has to happen, and we can't fix it. And Mr. Dameron, I've been praying for you only because of D-War, by the way. I pick on D-War, but he told me you're struggling. And I'll be honest with you. What's his hope? God alone. And here's his hope. He has one of two hopes, that God gives him an extension on life or God gives him eternal life today. Yes? You're either going to be with the Lord in your family here or you're going to be with the Lord in person. One of the two. They're not either one real bad, by the way. They're both good. Look at me, friend. You have no hope. What is the hope? Okay, you all got the text, 1 John 4:10, yes? Herein is what? Herein is what? See, this is what most people think love is. God just loves me because he's like my grandpa. No, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? He did two things. He sent his son. His son to do what? To be the propitiation for our sins. Number 7, in conclusion this morning. God satisfies his own anger. Folks, this is not, I forgot one. Look at me, all of you. I forgot the most common dumb thing in America. Look at me. What am I doing? What? Knock on wood. By the way, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not knock on wood. The God of the Bible is he sent his son. For what purpose? Because we cannot appease or satisfy God's wrath towards us. God is angry with our sin. And God, instead of, we can't wait around, he sends his own son to be the one that appeases his own wrath towards our sin. His son comes to die in our place, to appease God's wrath. So there is no more of this knock on wood nonsense or throwing salt behind you or trying to keep off the demon spirits or trying to find good luck. No. Christianity is all about God himself sending his son in our place. Well, we have this in the passages. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God in the Bible is never God loves you so much. It's always connected to God sending his Son and dying, his Son dying in our place. The love of God is not found in his attitude towards your sin. It's found in him loving you and sending his Son to die to satisfy his wrath against you. God satisfied his own anger by sending his son to the cross. So you have in verse 9, God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. We have in verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25 and 9:25 take this a slightly different direction, which adds up to what you're going to find at the end of the notes. Verse 25 says, God set forth his son to be a propitiation, which is the same Greek word as in Hebrews 9, which talks about the mercy seat. I'm not going to read the verses, all of them. I'm going to read only verse 22. If you'll look at verse 22 of Exodus 25 in your notes, that word hilasterion, when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, I give you a smattering, there's many more of these, they use the word propitiation for the Hebrew word for mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? It was at the mercy seat. The law of God's there because God never denies his word. We're still responsible. We come there and we find mercy because the blood is put on the mercy seat, and the cherubim guard, the glory of God guards it all, but it's at the mercy seat and the shed blood that the love of God is manifested. Look at verse 22. It says, God says, "And there on the mercy seat I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all these things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So Paul said, friends, look at me. We'll write this down and we'll be done. But this, I get this concept. God looks and says, wait a minute. You can't do anything about my anger towards your sin. I don't need anything you have. You can't give something. You can't spend something. You can't buy something. You can't beat yourself. So because of my love, I'm going to send forth my son, and he is going to do two things. He's going to become the very place. So on the cross in this sense becomes the mercy seat. It's at the cross that justice is satisfied and God's righteous anger is pacified. It's at the cross is the mercy seat. So in your notes at the bottom, I say this. The cross becomes the place of turning away God's wrath. Also, Christ shed blood on the cross becomes the means of turning away God's wrath on the cross. So friends, here we are this morning. Everyone look at me. Have we been interrupted this morning? The answer would be, am I mad? Yes. Do you know why? Because there's people in this room who will walk out that door and think, I'm going to heaven because I am lovable and God loves me. Nobody goes to heaven because God loves them. The only hope you have is the Son of God was sent to die on the cross. Look at me. And the very place where the wrath and anger of God was focused, the anger was turned to Christ. Christ suffered the wrath of God in our place, in that very place. And the shed blood becomes the means whereby God's anger is turned away. And then when we trust Christ by simple faith in what Christ did, turning from our sins and from our own self-righteousness to Christ alone, guess what? God's wrath, hear me, is propitiated. It's satisfied. I'm no longer angry at you. My anger has been put on my son. I myself have solved the anger problem towards your sin. And now you can call me your father through what Jesus did on the cross. That's propitiation. God is angry. Not like humans, not like all this foolish stuff of knock on wood and all of that. No, he's angry at our sin. It's a settled disposition. It's something that must be appeased. It's something we cannot appease. It's something the Son of God comes to make satisfaction to the Father for us. Herein is the love of God. Not that we love God, no, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No more wrath, no more anger, no more fear, none of that, because God now looks on us with favor because he looked on his Son with anger at the cross. Father, thank you for your word this morning. My desire is that every person in this room knows that their only hope of satisfying your anger is not that they're lovable or nice or good, but that your Son came, gave his life to satisfy your anger toward my sin. Jesus, in whom knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For these things, we are beyond grateful. Open hearts and eyes this morning, I ask, and I ask in Jesus' name.